Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is the author of our book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Learn how the conscience is a gift from God and how only through Christ can you receive a clean conscience in Reading Isaiah with Luther, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Reading Isaiah with Luther.
Obey the Lord, or he will raise his hand against the waters of the river.
I have come to bless the waters. You have come to curse them. We will learn if a God of shepherds is stronger than the gods of Pharaoh. Water of life, give drink to the desert, and make green the meadow.
Aaron, stretch out my staff against the waters.
Look! There! Where he struck the river! He bleeds! The water turns to blood!
That's a scene from the Ten Commandments movie recounting the first of the ten plagues where God strikes the Nile and turns the water into blood. It's just the first of a series of God's judgments against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Is it just punishment for their sins, and is it just punishment for them refusing to allow the Israelite slaves to go, or is there more to the plagues that God sends on Egypt than simply that? We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson today. We'll be talking about Moses and the plagues. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
The plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians near the end of the Israelites' time of slavery, were they sent only to punish the Egyptians for what they had done and refusing to let the Israelites go?
Probably I would have answered yes to that question years and years ago, but I had a field worker by the name of John Charlemagne, who was Martin Charlemagne's son, a tremendous professor at the seminary. And he was my field worker, a seminarian assigned to my congregation. And he was doing a Advent service, and he talked about these plagues and said something I had never heard before. And that was, the plagues were more than just to punish these individuals. The plagues were also to show that they were against the gods of these individuals. And each of the plagues actually was a defeat of a god of Egypt, which I found to be really interesting. I'm taking a look at the Growing in Christ series, and they have a beautiful summary of the first nine plagues with a description of them and what Egyptian gods were being defeated. In other words, the plagues were not just to punish the Egyptians for what they were doing. They were actually to show them that their gods were very, very weak. That was really something that I had not known, and it's really wonderfully done on a page that Growing in Christ has.
They start out, at least according to the account that we have there in Exodus, they start out, while amazing, like turning the Nile to blood and things like that, they start out to as things that the Egyptian sorcerers and the courtiers there in Pharaoh's house could reproduce to a certain degree. What was going on there, Tom?
Yes. In fact, the first one that happened, and God had already told Moses that that would occur, that when Pharaoh asked him, well, show me a miracle that your God can do, and he would put down his item that he was holding, and guess what? It would turn into a serpent. But then the Egyptians were also able to put down their item, the staff that they had, and it turned to serpents. But then guess what? Moses' serpent ate the serpents of the magicians. And so we see here the occult working that obviously Pharaoh and his magicians, they were part of the demonic kingdom of the devil, and they were therefore able to do some of these same miracles. I have a really close friend, he's my brother-in-law, in fact, who's a magician, and they were in St. Louis a few weeks ago, and I went with them to the magician seminar. And I discovered that almost every miracle that Jesus did, they could replicate by means of magic. Now, Jesus, of course, did it supernaturally, but they were using tricks and things like that to make you think they were doing the same, but they really weren't. Like, they had a box, and you open the box, it's empty. They close the box, and then when you open up, it's filled with candy. And it reminded me of the miracle of Jesus feeding of the 5,000. So magicians, whether they use the occult or whether they're just simply using things that your eye isn't seeing, sometimes can replicate what God does. But God's miracles are definitely supernatural, and he doesn't need trickery or the kinds of things that magicians can do.
The other thing that happens, at least in the first several miracles, it tells us that Pharaoh's heart was hardened after he saw the miracle that God did, and maybe in the first several, after his magicians were able to apparently reproduce it. What does it mean that his heart was hardened?
Yes, that's found in chapter 7, where God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. But we need to remember that Pharaoh already had hardened his heart first. When Moses goes to Pharaoh, this is chapter 5, he says, thus says the Lord, and he uses the name of God he heard at the burning bush, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is this Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. So Pharaoh, first of all, hardened his heart. Now the question is, why would God continue to make sure Pharaoh's heart is hardened? Because this is how the law works. God wants us to be humble to the point where we recognize we cannot save ourselves and we need a Savior outside of us. But to have that happen, suffering has to come to us to a level that we cannot handle. And so we look outside of ourselves for a Savior. The work of the law is not a means of grace, but like with John the Baptizer, it prepares us for the coming of the gospel. So what God was simply doing was keeping his promise that it wasn't that Pharaoh at the end of these plagues is going to say, okay, if you want to go, go. He actually forces out the Israelites from Egypt because he is so upset over the plagues that had occurred. And therefore, the hardening of his heart was for the purpose of him coming to a realization that you cannot stand before Almighty God because God is far more powerful than you. And when that happens to even Christians, it always leads us back to look for our Savior, and we find none other than Jesus Christ. So even in our situation, God permits sufferings and various items to come to us where we get our heart hardened, as we're going to see with Moses, who started blaming God for the problems he was having after he had gone to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh then put additional work on the Israelites. Before they were given straw to make bricks, now they have to gather their own straw, and yet the number of bricks they were to make each day was not minimized. It wasn't reduced. And so they got angry at Moses, and finally Moses got angry at God. And it shows us once more that God not only hardened the heart of Pharaoh, But then in verse 22 of Exodus 5, Moses says, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? Because since I've come, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. There's a sign of not believing the promise that God had given. And so even in Moses' case, he got to a point where he was really frustrated with God. And it was for the purpose of needing to fall on the mercy of God to keep his promises and do what he had promised.
At the second plague, the Lord sends frogs on the land. And in this case, Pharaoh is upset by it. And he promises, it's a beginning of a long series of false promises, that he would let the people go. Then he changes his mind. What's different here?
Yes. What happens here is after the one of blood, where the water of the Nile turned to blood, then came the fact that frogs came up on the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron, this is verse 8 of chapter 8, and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And the frogs do go away. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh and cried to the Lord about the frogs as he agreed with Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frog died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. But when Pharaoh saw there was a respite, that means he was rid of the frogs, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So it's kind of like you're willing to tell God, I know some Christians who've done this. They'll tell me and repent of it. They'll say, God, if you'll have my son get rid of his sickness, I'll be in church every Sunday. Well, the son is healed. He isn't sick anymore. And then, well, they're there for a few Sundays, but then they start dropping away again. And so this is a common theme, even among Christians, where we tend to make a promise to God to try and get the way we want things to be. And then when that happens, well, we're satisfied and we kind of forget our promises to God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 16th. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson, Moses and the Plagues, in Exodus chapters 5 through 10. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back with the plague of the gnats and the flies, a series of plagues begin that, well, Pharaoh's magicians cannot reproduce, and Pharaoh relents, but with stipulations. We'll be right back.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
When the historian's ideological bias distorts or ignores evidence from the past, a bad kind of revisionism emerges.
Dr. Mark Kaltoff of Hillsdale College, talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
It masquerades as honest history. Such revisionism needs to be exposed and dismantled. It undermines proper understanding of our world. It has been said those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. In this case, failure to expose bad revisionism means that those who do not know the past are condemned to suffer at the hands of biased ideologues who claim they do.
You can meet and hear Dr. Mark Kaltoff making the case against revisionist history at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution? I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel on Moses and the plagues. At some point in the plagues, we have gnats, we have flies. They begin to get bigger and bigger and more deadly as the time goes by. But also, the magicians of Pharaoh's court are increasingly unable to reproduce them. Eventually, they can't reproduce any of them. And at the end of the flies, I believe, Pharaoh again relents and says, "You can go," but he wants to put stipulations on it.
Yes, and it's the same thing again. Another thing that I had forgotten, the first three plagues, blood, frogs, and gnats, they all affected Egyptians and Israelites. But then the other ones were the swarm of flies invade the land and domestic animals die and boils occur on man and beast and the hailstorm destroys the people, locusts invade and darkness. Guess what? This was really only affecting the Egyptians and not the Israelites. So talk about a miracle that one would have thought that when the swarm of flies invade the land, they would also be filling all the homes of the Israelites, and they weren't. They were only filling the homes of the Egyptians. And I do want to underscore this again. These plagues really were defeating an Egyptian god. For example, the flies, there was a beetle headed king of gods called Amun-Ra, and he should have had control over the flies, but as you said, not only could the magicians not recreate this miracle, but obviously their god was inoperative. It kind of reminds you with Elijah and Baal. Their gods, they danced around, they cut themselves, and they could not have a fire come on the altar, whereas when Elijah prayed to the Lord, a fire not only destroyed what was on the altar, but even the stones were burnt up. And so it again shows the huge difference between false gods that really are in the imagination of unbelievers versus the true Lord God, whom we know as Jesus Christ, who is far stronger than any other god that we devise.
With the fifth plague, death begins to enter the picture. The livestock are killed off by a plague. Then come the boils and the hail, where it's a life-threatening hail for them. And then, as though it weren't enough, everything that isn't devastated by that, then come the locusts. Tell us about these. He's really striking at the livelihood, the economy, so to speak, of
Egypt.
Yes,
there is no doubt. We've seen that in the United States recently with certain storms, hurricanes, and also tornadoes, that they just devastate the land, particularly the one that hit Florida recently, that people, you know, there's whole areas where you can't even believe there were houses there because they were blown apart so much with the wind and the waves and the water and the flooding, etc. So that this is done, and we're finding the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod goes into these areas, and people are so grateful for having the help of other Christians in helping them, first of all, to get through this tragedy, but also in giving them food, etc., all of which they have lost. Their gardens were destroyed, etc. So you can only imagine that when God allows these items, including locusts, to come to us, wow. Even Pharaoh's servants, this is verse 7 of Exodus chapter 10, they say to Pharaoh, "How long shall this man, Moses, be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" But we do understand it even today. Take a look at some of the countries overseas where there are despots ruling them rather than kind rulers, like Iran and Iraq and North Korea. You do not want to live there. There's a lot of starvation. Crops aren't able to grow properly, high taxes. In fact, it reminds you of the book of Amos, where God comes out against his people for taxing the poor, etc. Well, here God is using the plagues to make sure his promise is going to be kept. And so we Christians have a totally different understanding of plagues than do unbelievers. They think it's part of karma, God getting even with us. But we have seen in the death of Christ the greatest plague that could occur, namely his death, an innocent and righteous man. But God has a purpose for that also, and that was to go against not a false god. Well, he is a false god, but he's real, and that's the devil himself, so that we can be taken not out of Egypt, but out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, which is the Holy Christian Church, which, of course, occurs through baptism. And that does really come to the fore when they cross the Red Sea, but that's for another lesson.
The final one that we're going to talk about today is the ninth plague, and it is darkness. Why does it make such an impression on Pharaoh and the Egyptians?
One can only imagine darkness. I mean, when I first came to one church I was serving, they had a big multipurpose room, but the lights were on the wrong end to turn them on. In other words, I came in the back door, and then I had to walk through darkness to get to the lights. And you just wonder, I hope there's nobody in here or something. Darkness really can put people in great fear. And so, once more, we see that the ninth plague of darkness over the land of Egypt, and all that Moses did, he stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. People could not see one another. Remember, they didn't have lights in the streets like we have. And even if they had some kind of lighting, God would have made sure that the electricity wouldn't have worked anyway. But all the people of Israel, they had light where they lived. And it's at that point that Pharaoh says to Moses, "Go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." Moses says, "No, our livestock also must go with us." And it is at this point, verse 27, the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day that you see my face, you shall die." And Moses says, "As you say, I will not see your face again." And that's the last plague that Moses had initiated in front of Pharaoh.
Finally then, with less than a minute here, Tom, what's the law and gospel of this rather harrowing Sunday school lesson for the kids?
God uses the law to bring us to our senses, because By nature, we think we can handle any problem. We don't need a God. But by the law, we come to a realization, no, we cannot get through life alone. And the gospel is, you are not alone. God will take care of your problems and bring you into a kingdom, not of Satan, but of Jesus Christ himself, which, of course, did happen to Adam and Eve, Abraham, and also to the children of Israel.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and you can find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thanks for your time.
And thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we will get a biography of 2nd century Bishop Ignatius of Antioch with Pastor Heath Curtis. We'll also continue our series on the Christian conscience in the book of Isaiah with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. So what is God doing here? He's demonstrating his power. That's obvious. He says over and over again, you will see his power. He's demonstrating the glory that he is preparing for his people as he prepares through these judgments and these plagues to deliver them from their slavery. He is showing his wrath against the sin of the Egyptians and his judgment against that sin. This is why we need to understand these acts of God, not only as saving, but also through the lens of the cross, where through the plague that he poured out upon his son, we are saved. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.